I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. For those of you who have been part of Old Peachtree, you know that we have been in a series of studies in the Gospel of John. And today, we are going to resume that series after looking at Psalm 121 last week. So I invite you to open your Bibles to John 15, beginning in verse 18. Keep your Bibles open. Please follow along and refer to the passages we're looking at. Don't take my word for it. Confirm that the Scriptures do say what I'm saying that they say. John 15, beginning in verse 18. Hear the Word of God. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their heart must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. We give thanks to God for his holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, as we study this passage, that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear the things you have for us here. Father, we pray that as we contemplate the truths of your word now, that we would grow by your Spirit with the word, grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. We pray, O Father, that you would feed our souls. Lord, after a week of hearing dire news, scary predictions, Lord, we need to hear from you. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to your word. Lord, we worship you. We worship you in song, we worship you in prayer, and we worship you in the preaching and hearing of your word. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Christopher, not his real name, is a Christian. Christopher works in the tech field, interactive gaming to be specific. In a recent interview, John Bloom of Desiring God asked Christopher this question: what's it like to be a Christian in the gaming industry? And Christopher's reply, in part, I've often heard non-believers say things like, I thought so-and-so was smart until I found out they're a Christian. And he goes on, in my experience, this tends not to be an equal opportunity anti-religious bias. Most other non-Judeo-Christian religious beliefs are seen as interesting accoutrements to brilliant minds, adding depth and well-roundedness. But Christian beliefs tend to connote questionable intelligence and decency to most people in my industry. Because of this, he said, most believers I've crossed paths with are very careful, even reticent, in disclosing their beliefs. Some of you may have seen the New York Times article a day or two ago, which was really blaming evangelical Christians for the coronavirus pandemic. As Christians, we need to be prepared to live in a world that is hostile to our faith. And perhaps we know that through experience, but it certainly should not be a surprise. After all, Jesus told us it would be so 2,000 years ago. How do we prepare to face that hostility? Well, in this passage, I think it helps us to be prepared for that hostility as we understand three truths that Jesus teaches us in this passage that we have just read. First, Jesus teaches us the reasons for the hostility. The reasons for the hostility. And let me say, this first point in covering these reasons may take up a good part of the sermon time. So if we get to point two and we're pretty far along in our time, don't panic, it will be shorter. Point one is going to be a little bit longer. Because Jesus elaborates three reasons that we need to understand for the hostility. First of all, it's because we're different. Christians are different. The world hates Christians because we are different. Now, some of you might be thinking, yes, and some are more different than others. But regardless of personal eccentricities, we're different in a very profound and deep way. Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, when Jesus speaks of the world, he is referring here to fallen humanity in its innate opposition, hostility toward God. So as people, as long as we belong to the world is fine with us. As long as our priorities, our thinking, our behavior line up with the world, it has no problem with us. Jesus said, when we're of the world will love us as its own, because we are its own. We belong to the world. But Jesus says he chose us out of the world. Here's another outcropping of that predestinarian bedrock that underlies John's gospel. We've seen it before. Jesus chose these particular men to be his disciples, of course, but before that, he chose them to be Christians. He chose them to believe in Jesus for salvation. He removed them from the world into the kingdom of God. And they were still, of course, in the world physically, yes, but they were no longer of the world. They no longer belonged to the world. And for we Christians who have believed in Jesus today, no longer do we belong to the world. Of course, we Christians are different from the world, or at least should be, different in our views, different in how we talk, different in how we live, different in the motivations that drive our lives. You see, the world likes conformity, not difference. It tends to abuse the difference, the different, anyone who deviates from the norm. For example, Jonas Hanway. Hanway died 1786. He was one of the founders of Magdalen, or Magdalen if you prefer, hospital in London in the 1700s. Hanway would walk the streets of London in the rain, and people passing by, coachmen, other pedestrians, would make fun of him, would ridicule him. Some even threw things at him. Why? He was carrying an umbrella. And this in a time when women had begun carrying umbrellas. That had caught on and been a part of their lives for some years. But men really were not. But Hanway saw the practicality of it, started carrying an umbrella with him. And so for his difference, he was mocked. Although later he was vindicated when everyone started carrying umbrellas around the rainy streets of London. Well, it's a lot more serious when we talk about the difference that Christians experience from the world, when we live godly and holy lives, when we decline to join unbelievers around us, for example, in their sin. They notice. They may take offense. They may call us names. They may accuse us of thinking that we're somehow better than they are. And it may also be that our obedience to Christ convicts them. that they feel guilty around us and they don't like it. And of course, ultimately, there is a theological reason for this antipathy, this hostility. In Genesis 3:15, God places hostility, Genesis 3:15 tells us, between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent, between Satan and Christ and those who belong to each. Peter, the Apostle Peter, observes this same dynamic in his own day. In 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5, Peter writes these words. He said, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." He writes, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery." They are surprised. "And they malign you," he writes. That is, they make fun of you. They're hostile towards you. But, Peter goes on, "they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So, as Christians, we no longer belong to the world. We belong to Christ. That's why the world hates us. We're different from the world. And that's the word that Jesus uses, hates. It's actually kind of the theme verse of this passage. It occurs 8 times, the word hate does, in verses 18 through 25. Christians are different. We're made different by the grace of God in Christ. So that's one reason Jesus gives for the hostility. Second reason is not only are Christians different, but the world hates Jesus. Hates Jesus. Notice verse 18. Jesus just states this as blunt fact. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And he does elaborate, the world hates Jesus because of his words. Verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Now, when Jesus says that, he doesn't mean they would otherwise be sinless, of course. We've all sinned. We're all guilty in Adam. They were certainly guilty of plenty of sins of their own. But what he means is they would not have the guilt of rejecting him. They wouldn't, have the guilt of rejecting the immense privilege that was theirs to hear and see Jesus and so compound their guilt. Not only the words of Jesus, but the works of Jesus. And we see this in verse 24. Jesus says, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin." Not only did they hear the teaching of Jesus, but they saw the works, the miracles that Jesus did. Crowds are fed, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead live, but still they rejected Jesus. In short, the world's hostility to Christians comes down to what Jesus said in verse 20. "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." In other words, they hate Jesus, they'll hate us, his people. But that raises a point, actually, that we've touched on before in our series of sermons in John's Gospel, and it's this. Never think that if you had just heard, if you had been there to be able to see Jesus, even to touch him in the flesh, that you would have believed in him. After all, there were plenty of people who heard Jesus, saw Jesus, touched Jesus, and yet rejected Jesus. We know Jesus as Savior not by the perception of our senses, but by the grace of God. There's a third reason for the hostility, not only the difference of Christians, not only their hatred toward Jesus, but that the world has hatred toward God. You see this in verses 23, 24. Jesus said, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." We saw in John chapter 8 that the Jewish leaders claimed God as their Father, but Jesus disagreed with that claim. He said that if God were their Father, they wouldn't be trying to kill him. the Son of God. And finally, he just comes right out and says to them, you are of your father, the devil. The Jewish leaders claimed to know God. They claimed to love God. They claimed to serve God. But when God in the flesh stood right there in front of them, they hated him. He was a threat to their sin, a threat to their power. And the one time that God came within their grasp, they killed him. The world hates Christians. It hates Jesus. It hates God. It's the same thing. Apart from God's grace, we don't want God. We don't love God. Other than some people might want him to serve them, want God to make their life easier, more comfortable, because the fact is, we want to be God. It was the first sin of humanity in the garden. It's the defining mark of our fallen condition. We want to be God. We want to rule our lives. So that's the first point that Jesus makes, these reasons that the world is hostile toward Christians. The second point Jesus makes, though, is to encourage us, encourage us in the face of this persecution, and that is the help that we have. Jesus talks about the help we have in facing this hostility. That is, the Holy Spirit gives us power. We see this in verses 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, at first, it seems as though Jesus abruptly changes subjects from talking about the world's hatred of Christians to the Holy Spirit. But he really doesn't. He's saying we will face the world's hostility, but we don't face it alone. The Spirit who proceeds from the Father, Jesus will send, he says, from the Father. He will bear witness to the disciples of the truth of God, and they will bear witness to the world in the power of that same Holy Spirit, because they've been with Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry. And these were the men who became his apostles, who had followed him from the beginning and were also witnesses of his resurrection. We see this happening, of course, in the book of Acts, right? The Holy Spirit is given in chapter 2. Peter preaches there about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes down. Some 3,000 people are converted to Christ as a result of Peter's sermon and the Holy Spirit using it. But it doesn't take long, does it, for the opposition to set in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Jewish leaders are greatly annoyed with Peter and John's preaching, and they arrest and imprison them. I like the way the late Bible scholar Leon Morris puts it in his commentary on John. He said, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is done in the context of persecution. The Spirit is not a guide and a helper for those on a straight way, perfectly able to manage on their own. He comes to assist men caught up in the thick of battle and tried beyond their own strength. Men, women, children, we're all in over our heads in the Christian life. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us in all things, including living in a world that is hostile to us and to our Savior. As the Spirit helped Peter and John and the others then, so he helps us now. He helps us to value the favor of Jesus above the favor of man. He helps us to desire the smile of Christ above the acceptance of rebellious humanity. The Spirit helps us to resist the impulse when others are hostile toward us, when they malign us, to use Peter's word. Helps us to resist the impulse to return evil for evil, but to return good for evil and overcome evil with good. And that's not easy. It takes the Holy Spirit of God in us to be able to do that. To respond with love, the love of Jesus in the face of hate. Then the third point that we find in Jesus' words is not only the reasons and not only the help, the Holy Spirit, but also the encouragement we can gain from what he says. Now, admittedly, chapter 16, verse 1 is a rather sobering verse. Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus knew the severe trial that these men would face, one that would shake their faith to the very core. And it would begin in a few hours as he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said all these things for their benefit over the next few days with his arrest and trial and crucifixion, but also for their lifelong ministry. As verses 2 and 3 indicate, Jesus said, "They'll put you out of the synagogues. The hour's coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." Sadly, much of that persecution would come from the religious leaders. They would excommunicate those who profess faith in Jesus from the synagogue, as they already had in John 9, the man born blind who confessed Jesus as his Savior. They threw him out. Sanhedrin thought it was serving God when it crucified Jesus. Saul of Tarsus thought he was serving God when he hit the road to hunt down Christians. And of course, well beyond the conclusion of the canon of Scripture, for example, just to name one, before the godly Archbishop Thomas Cranmer was burned at the stake as a heretic, a sermon was preached. See, sometimes the institutional church, when it departs from God's word, is just as opposed to true Christians as the most militant of atheists might be. You see, Jesus didn't want them caught off guard by the hostility from whatever quarter it came. As verse 4 says, he wants them to remember he told them it would be this way, and so that they would not be shaken. And so it is with us. Discovering that the world is hostile to you as a Christian confirms your faith in Jesus, who said it would be so, and indeed it is. Experiencing the world's hostility confirms your faith, because it means that the world sees Jesus in you, and they react against him. Standing strong in the face of the world's hostility confirms your faith. A false believer won't stand long under it. A false professor of faith in Christ will not stand under persecution, but return to the world from which he or she belongs. So standing confirms and encourages us in our faith. So, understand, as Jesus teaches here, first of all, the reasons for the hostility, but also the help we have in hostility, and then the encouragement we can derive from it. I want to close by pointing out the one thing for which a Christian should not face the world's hostility. The one reason we should not face hatred from unbelievers, and that is that we bring it on ourselves by bad, thoughtless, or hurtful behavior. Notice in verse 25, Jesus quotes, it's either Psalm 35 or Psalm 69. They both use this phrase, "They hated me without cause." In context, David is praying for help in those Psalms against his enemies and pleading innocent to having provoked their hatred of him. And the statement certainly applies well to Jesus. The hatred of the Jewish leaders toward him is without cause. Jesus never sinned against them in any way. Indeed, he never sinned at all. Peter, again, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, tells us to follow Jesus' example in that. He says in verse 15, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So let us be careful not to provoke through hurtful or thoughtless or graceless behavior, antagonism toward ourselves. If you suffer, let it be for being a Christian. And don't be ashamed, but praise God for such an honor. Let's pray. Our Father, we do bow before you. And Lord, we take seriously the words of Jesus. Some of us have experienced this hatred, this hostility, some of us, Lord, even from family members. Lord, it is hurtful, it is hard, it is painful. Give us grace, Lord, and comfort us in it. Help us not to return evil for evil, not to lash out or retaliate, but to respond, Lord, with the help of your Holy Spirit, with the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus. Father, we pray that for whatever reason we suffer as Christians, it certainly wouldn't be because of our own bad behavior toward others, but because of the holiness of Christ, because of the convictions we hold, the positions on which we stand. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us in it. We pray it all in your name. Amen.